good to see everyone tonight. We are in the third chapter of the book of Acts and ready to pick up with verse 17. We've seen here that Peter and John have come to the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the time of prayer. And as they're entering into the temple proper, they enter through the gate called by many different names, but the one that's given here in Acts chapter 3 is the gate Beautiful. There's a man there who has been lame from birth. We find out in chapter 4 that this man is 40 years old at the time this miracle is performed. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he immediately walks, runs, leaps. And we talked about that is absolutely impossible. His leg muscles and all the muscles that would allow you to walk had never really developed. And so everybody knows this man. Everybody's in amazement. You can't deny that a miracle has been done. And all of the people come and they're wondering about what is happening. They're talking, and Peter says, look, why are you talking like we did something great? It's not in our name, or it's not because we're holy, or not because we've got some great supernatural power in and of ourselves, and begins to explain to them that they've done this by the authority of Jesus Christ. So in verse 17 it says, yet now, brethren, we know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers. He's talking about Jesus, who you crucified. And he's made a very strong case about the fact that they had crucified the Messiah, the Son of God. And he kind of lets up on them a little bit here. He says, we know that you did this in ignorance. We know that you didn't know better. As also the rulers didn't know better, although they should have. But they didn't. And this point will be brought up again in several places. But in verse 18, he says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. So he lets up on them a little bit, and then he puts the pressure right back on them again. Okay? Because in essence, he's saying, you should have known. This was foretold. And the primary passage that he's talking about, the suffering servant passage, is Isaiah 53. And we've talked about this before, how that this is a chapter that seems to be a focal point of proof for the apostles and the Christians in Jerusalem, proving that Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed king and high priest that was foretold of in all of the prophecy, the messianic prophecies. And they point to Isaiah 53 as the proof text. When we get to Acts chapter 8, we'll see that that's the text that the Ethiopian treasurer was studying, had a question about. Is the prophet talking about himself here in Isaiah chapter 53, or is he talking about some other man? And Philip began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So that is the passage of contention, if you will, or actually the passage of proof, the proof text. I want to share with you a couple other passages here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verses 10 through 11, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when they testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Jewish leadership were all about the glory of the kingdom and the Messiah and all of that. But they couldn't wrap their head around a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah. Does not fit the concept of a powerful king and all of that. So they were judging the messianic kingdom by their experience rather than by revelation. Mankind has a problem there. People today judge the church and what the church should be by their experience rather than by revelation of what God says it should be. Luke 24, Luke 24 and verses 25 through 27. There we go. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, he's speaking to the men from, what's the name of that town? Emmaus. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So Jesus referred to the prophecies as well. He did when he was in his ministry. He would refer to the prophets. This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. They got that. And then as you drop down here to verses 45 through 50, he says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So again, Jesus refers to the fact of his suffering as being a fulfillment of prophecy. That Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. All right. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I could see that, but you couldn't. I'm sorry. So, anybody need to write those down? Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 1 through 10, and Luke 24, 25 through 27, and verses 45 through 56 of the same chapter. Okay. All right. Any comments or questions on any of that? He has made the point. By what power has this man been made to walk? Has this man been healed? By whose authority? Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, and we are eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Two words. Repent, of course, means to turn from, and to be converted means to turn to. Turn from something and turn to something, that your sins may be blotted out. If you're That's an interesting phrase right there, that your sins may be blotted out. What are you doing when you blot something out? What have you been doing? Writing, okay? We don't do that so much anymore because we've got erasers and backspace and all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, you know, when I was learning to write, we had erasers, okay? Wore several of them out. But before they had erasers, if they made a mistake, what would they do? Blot it out, okay? So you couldn't read. They'd redact it so you couldn't see the mistake. So if your sins are blotted out, what is that an indication of? But before they're no longer visible, yeah. Okay. 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 Is this an indication that your sins are recorded? Could be. Could be. And it could be just a figure of speech, an illustration. Metaphor, yeah. Could be a metaphor. We know that our names are written in heaven, and our names can be blotted out of the book of life. We know that. But does God keep a record of every sin? Maybe, maybe. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm not saying that this is actually a proof text to that. Okay? We don't have to be concerned about that, because how many sins does it take to convict us to damnation? Okay. God not only knows our sins, he knows the motivation for our sins. And I think Peter kind of addressed that here a little bit, you know, when he was, the motivation, when he said, in ignorance you did this, you know, we can get off on, I want to cover more ground here, but we're getting into philosophical type of stuff there. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So if you repent, if you turn from your sins, obviously when it brings up the subject of sin here, we are to turn from our sins, or be converted to the attitude of, I'm not going to sin. And if I do that, then certainly there's going to be a refreshing, what are some other terms that are used in the New Testament that you could equate to this time of refreshing? What about when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus?
Reborn.
A new birth. You must be born again, you see. There you go. So it's a new start. Okay. Yeah. Which you can't really do. You can't buy back time, but you can kind of start anew. Start new. Okay. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When he says, who was preached to you before, when is he talking about? He could have been talking about just a few days ago, you know, on the day of Pentecost. What else could he be talking about? Okay. What else could he be talking about? Jesus himself. Jesus himself. And what had Jesus been teaching? We talked about it Sunday night, proclaiming the kingdom of God. What else could he be talking about? Okay. What about before that?
John the Baptist.
To prepare the hearts of the people, you see. But I really feel all of those answers are correct. But if I was saying, you know, what's in the mind of Peter here and what's in the mind of these people that he's talking to, he's probably having reference to the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of Jesus and the apostles when they were with him, and the day of Pentecost. Because the people that are gathered together in the temple today, were they there on the day of Pentecost? Yeah. Yeah, there's not much doubt that they were not there. Okay? They saw the fire setting on each of the apostles' head. They heard that sermon. They saw 3,000 baptized. Okay? And they heard Peter declare that this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. So this isn't the first time they've heard the gospel. They heard it just a few days ago. All right. So never give up. Okay. Whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. It's always been an interesting phrase to me. The restoration of all things. And the reason it's interesting is because of the way it's translated. It's interesting. The Greek word here can be translated restoration or restitution. But it can also be translated establishment or fulfillment. And the Greek language isn't any different than any other language. It's not any different than the English language. You know, how do you determine which definition is being used here? In what way is this word being used here? And I submit to you that it fits the contextual use of fulfillment, in that Peter is appealing to those things which God beforehand by the mouth of all of his prophets up there in verse 18, and again here, when he says, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So, if you were to translate it until the times of the fulfillment of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, what Peter is saying is that every single prophecy of God is going to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. Every single prophecy, whether it was about Jesus or whatever it's about, okay? Every single prophecy is going to be fulfilled before Jesus returns. So, what has he preached? Okay? He has preached, this man is raised, this man has been made whole by the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of it, and the prophets have foretold of it. Okay? Here's another prophecy. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He's referring there, of course, to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and verses 18 through 19. Were the Jews familiar with this prophecy? Were the Jews familiar with this particular statement of Moses? A prophet will the Lord your God raise up for you like me from among your brethren. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Were they familiar with the prophecy of Moses prophesying of this prophet? They were very familiar with it. They would often refer to the prophet. Okay? Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're the prophet. They had it right. Okay, but he is absolutely making it plain that Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy concerning the prophet. And if you do not hear this prophet, utterly destroyed. I mean, destruction is bad enough, but utterly destroyed. Pretty strong. So he's making a very, very, very strong case here. This guy's been healed, okay? Never walked, all right? That's pretty amazing. But he's made to walk by Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, who was preached to you, and you haven't believed on him, you haven't trusted him. You haven't obeyed him. You haven't repented and been converted. Okay? But Moses foretold of him, and Moses said, if you will not hear this prophet, you will be utterly destroyed. You think they're listening now? I mean, now, here's the thing. If this man, this 40-year-old man who had never walked, hadn't been standing there beside Peter when he's saying this, they could argue with him, couldn't they? They can't argue with him now. Well, what's the proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the prophet that Moses was talking about? Right here stands your proof. Right here stands your proof. That's the point that he's making. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many who have spoken, have foretold of these days. All the prophets. Here comes the door slamming. You are the sons of the prophets. You are the sons of the prophets, and you are the sons of the covenant of God, which God made with our fathers. So you are the descendants of the prophets. You are the descendants of our fathers. And God made a prophet, made a covenant with our fathers. And the particular fathers that he's speaking about is who?
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Okay. saying to Abraham and repeated to Isaac and Jacob, and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. Are they familiar with the promise? Oh, yeah. They are as familiar with this promise as they are with Moses' prophecy of a prophet. To you first, God has raised up His servant, Jesus. Well, right back to it. No way to squirm out of this. Is Jesus raised from the dead? You see this 40-year-old man who's never walked? Yeah. Is Jesus the fulfillment of all these prophecies? Yep. Has the one in whom all nations will be blessed come? Yep. And He sent Him to bless you. In turning every one of you away from your iniquities. What are you going to do? What do you got to say now? You got another explanation for this fellow standing here? It depends, you know. Yeah, it could be, you know, it could be. We'll get into some of that kind of thinking when we get into chapter 4, you know. But this group that he's talking to now, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. So he said to you first, but the promise was that in your seed all nations shall be blessed. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Did Peter fully understand what he was saying here? No. No, he didn't fully understand what he was talking about. Okay? But that's okay. The point that he makes, he's got that. I mean, he knew all families of the earth were going to be blessed because of the Messiah. But somehow, maybe the Jews were thinking the Jews were going to be a blessing to the Messiah. I don't know. But here's the point. To you first, the promise has come. The fulfillment of the promise has come. The gift is given. Now, are you going to receive it? Are you going to repent? Are you going to be converted? Ball's in your court. Well, they are God's chosen people. They are, you know, this is the way it should be. This is the way, you know, it was hard enough for the Jews to accept that salvation was for all the people, even when it was preached to them first. Okay? But can you imagine what would have happened if they would have just started preaching to the Gentiles right away? I mean, the Jews would have absolutely rejected, you see.
They had an advantage, he still points out. Yeah, they had an advantage. They had the law of God committed.
Yeah. So, you know, that's the main deal here. Now, here's another point that we can make too, and should make, because of false doctrines that are taught today. When you come back up here to verse 24, he says, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many who have spoken, have foretold of these days. Now, it's very popular false doctrine prevalent in many denominations today that we've identified as premillennialism, which basically says that, well, Jesus came to set up his kingdom, but he couldn't set up his kingdom because the Jews rejected him and crucified him. And so he couldn't set up his kingdom. So he went back to heaven, and when he comes back again, then he'll set up his kingdom on earth. I mean, premillennialists make the same mistake that the Jews made. You know, they thought that the kingdom of the Messiah was going to be an earthly kingdom, and premillennialists think that the kingdom of the Messiah is an earthly kingdom. And so they make the same mistake. But here's the point. All the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many who have spoken, have foretold of these days. What has he proved here? He's proved that what the prophets prophesied has been fulfilled. That the Messiah has come. That the kingdom has been established. Now, he hasn't went into talking about the kingdom and everything like we did Sunday night. Okay, but he has established the fact that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. He's the high priest. He is the servant of God. That's going to come up over and over. Okay, we talked about it Sunday, but it'll come up again in chapter 4 several places. And so you might want to just kind of underline that or highlight it or something. You know, how many times he talked about servant when he could have been, why didn't he refer to something else? You know, why did Jesus do this? He was serving the Father. He was doing the Father's will. He was a servant to us. He died on our behalf. You see? He washed our feet, if you want to look at it that way. Okay? Yeah. So I kind of summed that up by saying the messianic kingdom of which they foretold, which the prophets foretold, was not curtailed by unbelievers, as premillennialists say it was, but it was entered by believers. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Okay. Now, was he adding to the church, or was he not adding to the church, premillennialists? Is Luke right in that last verse of chapter 2, or are you right? Was Peter right, or are you right? Peter says this is that which was written by the prophet Joel. Is it or isn't it? Who do you want me to believe? And Peter's going to bring that up again. I wonder if God wants us to listen to you or listen to him. God says, this is the fulfillment of the prophecies. I'm going to go with God. Y'all do whatever you want to do. But I'm going with God. Yeah. Well, they might be deceived, okay? They might sincerely believe what they're saying, okay? You can be sincerely wrong, okay? But, you know, But when you look at this, you know, do you see it the first time you read it? You know, let me ask you this. If you were just reading through the book of Acts, if you just read these first three chapters, would you come away thinking that the church had been established, or that the church somehow got preempted by the disbelief of the Jews and couldn't be established? Yeah.
The church was there and it being added to.
Yeah.
I don't see any way around it, really.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, you know, preachers have said for a long time, it's not hard to understand. In fact, it's so easy to understand, you have to have help to misunderstand it. Okay? The help is out there. Okay? But you don't want to go there. When you think of the word kingdom, you think of Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian. Yeah, and that's what I said at the beginning, is that we judge things by our experience rather than by revelation. Yeah. Okay, thank you very much. Chapter 4, Sunday.